Well, good morning, everyone. Let's continue in our study in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13, which is commonly known as the love chapter. And I think sometimes the way we think of it as it's actually, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, it's actually kind of in a form, it's sort of a chastisement in some ways. But we will read the chapter, hopefully with some of the feeling that he put into it. And we will have a brief word of prayer after that, and then we'll get into 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to pick up reading the last verse of chapter 12:31. But covet earnestly, or desire earnestly, the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly or rudely, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood. As a child, I thought. As a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, or a mirror obscurely. But then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word together. Just pray that you would guide our thoughts as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that we might learn something from it, something about you. And we just want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that he was willing to come and show the ultimate display of love for each of us on the cross of Calvary. We just want to thank you for him. And we just ask your blessing on our time this morning and on your blessing on the classes as well as they take place. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been studying 1 Corinthians, and we know the church of Corinth back in the first century A.D. had some problems. They were very much taken with head knowledge. They liked to know a lot of stuff. They were also very taken with speakers that were eloquent and able to disseminate the scriptures the way they liked to hear. And they were also very taken with the gift of tongues. And Jim talked about chapter 12 last week. 12 and 14 are on either side, of course, of 13. 12 and 14 both talk about gifts. And the idea with gifts is that certain people have certain gifts and other people don't have certain gifts. The Holy Spirit delivers gifts to people as he sees fit. The administration of those gifts is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the operation, the power behind all those gifts is God Almighty himself. And we have the Trinity there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Corinthians kind of got into a bad way because they got things mixed up a little bit. They were thinking about the gift of tongues much more strongly than it should have been. They were even saying that certain people, they questioned whether people were saved or not, by whether they spoke in tongues. So Paul recognizes this, of course. And if we go back to some of the other things we talked about, when I believe it was when Jim O'Shea was here, spoke about the end of chapter 11, and he alluded to the fellowship feast or meal that they had before the Lord's Supper in those days, and that people would not even wait for one another. They just eat what they brought, and they were selfish, and they were respecters of persons. And Paul recognized, the apostle recognized, that they were not exercising these things in love. So hence, we have chapter 13 that he puts right in the middle of the two chapters on gifts. So, the one nice thing, I already mentioned that the fact that certain gifts are given to certain people, not everybody has the same gift. But all of those gifts should be exercised in love, and the nice thing about love is that it's open to all of us. It is not a gift that is given to some people and not to others. Everybody has the ability to love and to show love one to another. And that is an important thing to remember as we talk about this chapter. So the Corinthians had gone astray and they were kind of mixed up, as I said, and Paul is going to try and set them right. So we have a nice outline in this chapter. It's pretty simple. Verses 1 through 3 speak of the absence of love. You want to note in the first three verses, you have the phrase, have not love. If you have the old King James, like I do, it says charity. The charity was the same word back then in the 1600s. But the phrase, have not love, in all three verses. Verses 4 through 7, we have the evidence of love. And Paul is going to talk about the outworking of love in the church, and some of love's characteristics and qualities. And then we have verses 8 through 12 is the permanence of love. Love is a priority because it is permanent. Some of those spiritual gifts we're going to see, we already read, are going to pass away, but love lasts for eternity. One thing I will say about that, if we believe it's 1 John 4, 7 perhaps, God is love, it says. God is eternal, so therefore, being that love is a characteristic of God, love is eternal. Verse 13, the last verse of the chapter, stands by itself as the preeminence of love. The end of chapter 12, we saw that there are some gifts that are greater than other gifts. The end of chapter 13, Paul is going to teach us that love is greater than any of the other graces that God has given us. So, verse 1, the absence of love. We're going to work our way through. I will try to go quickly so that I can cover everything. I always have too many pages of notes, but that's just me. So verse 1, describing, before he describes the more excellent way that we read about at the end of chapter 12, he says, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. He's got to put some things, he's got to make some points here in the first three verses. Now, he says, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, I don't think he's talking about the gift of tongues here particularly. When he speaks about the tongues of men, he's speaking about being able to speak in the tongues of all men. If it were possible, and there was actually a fellow back in the first century to claim to be able to speak with the tongues of all men. Well, I don't know about that. But if you were able to speak with the tongues of all people, the languages of all people, and if you were able to speak in the language of the angels. Now, you know what? When we have a verse like this that talks about the tongues of the angels, this has caused a lot of people to go off the beaten path on strange ideas. Paul is only being super emphasizing the fact of how important love is. You know, in Galatians 4, he uses, if an angel preach any other gospel than what I preach, you let him be accursed, it says. He's using the same type of idea here. It's not that we don't know what the language of the angels is. It might be anything. They might be telepathic. It doesn't matter. I'm not particularly interested in it. What I am interested in is the fact that if I were able to be able to speak in all the languages of all men and all the languages of the angels, whatever they use, if I do not exercise that ability in love, I am become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now the Corinthians would have sat up and taken notice of that because Corinthian bronze was world renowned. And you want to get a piece of bronze that was top quality, that's where you went, to Corinth. So they understood. And I think Paul is probably also alluding to the fact when he says, in the King James, it says tinkling cymbal, it's clanging cymbal. The gongs that were used in the idol worship. There was idol worship in Corinth. We talked about that in the past weeks. Dionysus, the god of revelry. They used a lot of gongs and cymbals. And the Corinthians would have understood Paul's reference to that. So his main point, going, like I said, he's going a little over the top. He says, if you could speak in every single language out there in the world and the language of angels, if you don't exercise that in love, it counts for absolutely nothing. Verse 2, if I were to understand all mysteries, now I think all mysteries is probably the knowledge of God, the things that are held from us that we don't understand. There's, you know, we do not know the ways of God. The Bible tells us that His ways are not our ways. But He does reveal things to those He chooses to reveal them to. So what Paul is saying here, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, he might be talking about the gift. He says the gift of prophecy, which is the ability to take the knowledge of God and tell other people about it. And the gift of knowledge is to be able to understand those things given by God to us. And he's saying, if I had that, and I was able to understand everything, and I guess that would mean knowing everything about everything. I don't think everybody knows everything about everything. I know a few years ago my son might have argued with me on that he knows everything about everything. I think he's learned a little better than that now. But to surpass the level of intelligence and knowledge of an Albert Einstein or a Sir Isaac Newton or even Solomon, the wisest man who wrote about, we mentioned in the Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago, he wrote about all kinds of things, from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that springs out of the wall to birds and fish, and Solomon was quite unbelievable in his wisdom and his knowledge. So if I had even surpassed all of that, and I don't exercise love, it's nothing. It means absolutely nothing. And then he says, if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. All faith. The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned a couple of times, and once in both are in Matthew, Matthew 17:20, he says, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove from yonder place, and it shall remove. And then he says in Matthew 21:21, after he had cursed the story of the cursed fig tree, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do which is done to the fig tree, but even if you shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. Does anybody in this room have that kind of faith? That you could tell a mountain to move and it's difficult. That is wonder-working faith. And what Paul is talking about here, the tense he uses when he's writing this, is not only doing it once. He's talking about the faith to be able to do it mountain after mountain after mountain. To keep on removing mountains. Whatever needs to be done for the Lord to have that kind of faith, I don't think too many people have that. But he says, if I have that ability, and I don't exercise that ability in love, it says, I am nothing. Verse 3. My page out of the way. If, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now, the word bestow that he uses here is talking about dividing up all that he has in the smallest amounts. It actually means to feed by mouthfuls or spoonfuls. The point he's trying to make is that if I divided everything up so that I could benefit the maximum amount of people, I could give all of my goods away, everything that I have, and make sure the most that everybody has benefited from it. If I do that and I don't exercise that giving heart in love, it means absolutely nothing. absolutely nothing. Now, if that isn't enough, I mean, we think of examples in the Bible. Zacchaeus, we sing about Zacchaeus, the little tax collector. So we think of it this time of year, I guess. Newly converted Zacchaeus, he only gave half, right? Back. He didn't give all, he gave half. Ananias and Sapphira conspired with each other to only give part of what they had, even though they said they were giving all, and they paid for it with their lives. The rich young ruler, he wasn't willing to give up his riches. It's not an easy thing to do. But even if I'm willing to do that, and I don't show love, it means nothing. And then it says, if I give my body, and though I give my body to be burned. Now, it's one thing to give up all of your possessions to other people, but to give your life in self-sacrifice, and then not even to necessarily to die. Well, we can give up our life in self-sacrifice without death, I guess, if we can give ourselves to others for their benefit. But then to die, and then not only to die, but to die the horrible death of by fire. How many people remember the Life magazine picture, I think it was, in 1963 of the Vietnamese monk who burned himself alive in Saigon? He was protesting the war, and actually the government of South Vietnam at the time. But I watched it again on YouTube just because I wanted to refamiliarize myself with it, you know, and horrible to see somebody douse themselves with gasoline, strike a match, and light themselves on fire. Awful. So Paul is saying, he's painting a pretty gruesome picture here. Even if I'm willing to do that, and I don't exercise love, what does it say? It profits me nothing. So if we can recap real quickly, summarize verses 1 through 3. It says, no matter what I say, in verse 1, no matter what I have, whatever gifts, prophecy, knowledge, or faith, in verse 2, no matter what I do, whether I dole out my goods or deliver myself up, if I don't do that in love, what do I become? It says, verse 1, I become nothing. Verse 2 says, I am nothing. And verse 3, what do I gain? Absolutely nothing. So I can have the most wonderful language and words in my mouth. I can have a complete understanding of God's mysteries and truth in my head. I can have great resources of faith in my heart. And I can, to my credit, have the most sacrificial of actions and conduct. And if I don't love, I achieve nothing, I am nothing, and I am benefited nothing. That's a pretty gruesome picture. It's a pretty awful picture when we consider it. How important love is, how important it is to show it to one another. Love is indispensable. Verses 4 through 7, the evidence of love. So Paul personifies love. He speaks of love as a lady in verses 4 through 7. He lists 15 qualities. 7 are things that love does, and 8 are things that love doesn't do or isn't. In verse 5 is where he depicts her as a lady. He says, seeks not her own. That's where we get that from, but. So I don't think this is if you think about the qualities of love, this isn't an exhaustive list. It's only part of the things that love is or isn't. But I think what Paul is doing is pointing out the weaknesses or the shortcomings or failures of the Corinthians, of the Corinthian church. So if we take an opposite look, if we take all these characteristics, a few of them anyways, and we look at the negative side of them, this is how I think we have a pretty good picture of how the Corinthians were. So they were quick to flare up, unkind, envious, boastful, proud, rude, selfish, irritable, unforgiving, taking pleasure in other people's failures, pointing out the faults of others, suspicious, and quick to write others off. I don't know about you, but some of that stuff sounds a little familiar to me. Amazing how something written 2,000 years ago can apply to us today, isn't it? Verse 4. Long, suffering, and kind. And I like the fact that he puts those right there at the front. Love suffers long and is kind. You know why? Because those are God-like qualities. God is long-suffering and kind. Romans 2:4, the end of the verse says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness or kindness, forbearance, and long-suffering?" God withholds his anger, which is very much deserved by us as sinners, which is long-suffering. But he shows us his kindness, which is completely undeserved, by not giving us what we do deserve and by providing a way for us to spend eternity with him through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So long-suffering is passive. It deals with self-restraint. We don't rush into punish one another or take revenge on somebody that's offended me. Love has a really long fuse. Kindness is an active characteristic. It's friendly, considerate, and is good to all. Then from the second part of verse 4 to the first part of verse 6, Paul lists 8 attributes that love is not. So verse 4, the second half of verse 4, he says, love is not jealous, or it envies not. It doesn't resent the blessings of others. It doesn't resent the prosperity and success of others. You know, when you think of, like, you want a biblical example of that, I guess you could talk about John the Baptist. You know, his ministry was waning when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. John wasn't envious or anything. He says, he must increase. The Lord Jesus Christ must increase, but I must decrease. Even though John's disciples came, hey, this guy is baptizing people and he's taking your place. He says, that's okay. He must increase, I must decrease. That's not envying. So love rejoices with those who have success, those around us who do well. Love is not envious. So love doesn't toot her own horn, or that means vaunts not herself. She doesn't brag or parade herself to win the admiration and the applause of others. If I got up here because I wanted the praise of everybody else, that wouldn't be a very good thing. If a missionary goes out onto the mission field because he wants the praise of men, we don't do it to say, oh, you did a wonderful job, you're such a great preacher, or you're such a good minister, or you're such a great missionary, or you're such a good servant to everybody. That's the wrong reason. We don't look for gratitude from others. We do it as unto the Lord. Love isn't guilty of inward pride any more than it is of an outward show. We talked about the word puffed up. It's in this verse. We had talked about that earlier, that there's 7 instances of the word puffed up, which is the word for bellows, the hot air bit. And 6 of them are in this book. So the Corinthians had a little problem with hot air. We don't, right? We don't have any problem with hot air. Saying things we shouldn't say or any of that stuff. Yeah, okay. Good. Verse 5. Love doesn't act in an unbecoming or rude or improper manner. You know, I was just thinking about this. I read this list down. It might not be a bad idea if we put our names in there. You know, Mike doesn't act in an unbecoming, rude, or improper manner. Love does nothing of which it ever needs to be ashamed. Yikes. It isn't self-assertive or arrogant. It never stoops to perform mean or despicable actions. Love is marked by courtesy, consideration, and respect for others. And it isn't concerned with herself. She doesn't seek her own. Love doesn't put herself first. Not only doesn't she envy and covet that which belongs to others, as we saw in verse 4, she is always ready to give up that which is her own for others. The Apostle Paul is an example. She doesn't seek her own advantage, but that of others. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, and you can look that up on your own. And like the Lord, she seeks not her own interests, but the interests of others. Right? Philippians 2, verse 4. All that whole section talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come here, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Gave up the glory of heaven so that he could come here and save us from our sins. Love doesn't allow herself to be provoked. You ever get provoked? Okay. She doesn't get irritated when she suffers injury at the hands of others. I heard one message I listened to about this, and the guy said her shins may hurt, but she doesn't react the other way. In other words, getting kicked in the shins by somebody all the time. Love doesn't react. You can get irritated when she suffers injury at the hands of others. So we already talked about not tooting her own horn, but she also doesn't blow her top. That's one for me. Love doesn't keep a note of the wrongs done to her. That thinks no evil. Now, what I like about that, Paul uses an accounting term when he's talking about that. And what that means is that love doesn't write down in the ledger every time somebody wrongs her, with the intent of paying it back at a very high rate of interest at the soonest possible opportunity. That's what he's talking about. None of us do that, right? We don't get angry with somebody and say, oh, I'm going to remember that. Do we keep a ledger? Do we keep a ledger of all the wrongs that people have done to us? I hope not. I know it's not physical, but we have memories that can remember those kind of things. Love does not do that. As a matter of fact, love wouldn't even know if her brother sinned against her 7 times or 70 times 7 times. Love does not keep track of the time she gets hurt. Verse 6, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. This is what that literally means. She doesn't find pleasure in anything that doesn't conform to the standard of what is right. That's an interesting thing to say. She doesn't find pleasure in anything that doesn't conform to the standard of what is right. We know right from wrong. Right from wrong is getting blurred today. The idea of what's right and what's wrong. Read it in the paper. You can see all about it. Do we know what's right and wrong? We know what's right. Especially if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit guides us. We know what's right. So do what's right. And leave the consequences to God. Do what's right. Love doesn't get any satisfaction over the errors and bad actions of others. Doesn't gloat. Gloating is a horrible thing. And it's easy to do. We find somebody that does something and we don't like it, or something happens to them, and then we're saying, they finally got what they deserve. That's not right. Love doesn't act like that. It doesn't gloat over their falls or failures. Love rejoices at the blessings and success of others, not at their sins. So then, he starts to move into the things that love is. Love rejoices in all that is true. And in verse 7, love bears all things. Now this is another interesting point. He uses a word that is derived from the word roof. And of course the roofs in Paul's day would have been a nice flat roof. And the King James Bible translators translated as bears all things. And I guess that serves its purpose. That's right in some ways. Because the flat roofs of the day would have borne the floor above it. It's like, I guess some roofs do today. But I think one thing I really like, a couple of authors I've read, and give the idea that it's not so much that it bears, but it's the idea that a roof covers what's underneath. And you know, and that's a really important concept to understand, that love covers the wrongdoings of others. And what does that mean? That means it doesn't gossip. That means if love catches somebody, if you catch somebody in a fault, you don't go tell everybody this or so-and-so did. Love tells me that I have to keep my mouth shut and only talk to the person that committed the fault and see if there's any way that I can help them. Love covers faults. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 10:12 that love covers all sins. And then Peter kind of alludes to that in verses 1 Peter 4:8, he says, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. You know the story, and this will bring up Noah, seeing the Noah movie such a big deal right now. It's the story of Noah, when Noah, after they had landed and he planted a vineyard, and we got the story where he drank some wine and he was in his tent, uncovered in his tent, and Ham goes in, his youngest son, and he's laughing at his father, laying there. But his two older sons, Shem and Japheth, what did they do? They walked in with a robe, and they wouldn't even look at their father's nakedness. They walked behind, and they covered cover their father up. That's the idea, that love covers iniquity. Not that it ignores it, but it doesn't broadcast it, and it doesn't take pleasure in other people's faults. Love believes all things. Now, that doesn't mean that love is gullible or naive. It means it believes, it's eager or ready, willing to believe the best of others. She always puts the best possible spin on her neighbor's words and actions. She's always willing to give the benefit of the doubt. Hopes all things. Love hopes for the best. Even when the evidence shows that someone has committed a sin or done something that's wrong and there's no doubt that the evidence shows that it's true and I can no longer perhaps believe the best of them, love still hopes the best for them. Hopes that they'll do better in the future. That they'll be victorious where they've been defeated and they'll be good where they've been bad. Love hopes all things. It persists in hoping and expecting the best in others. It endures all things. Love's hopes have been dashed. She doesn't give up. She doesn't quit or walk away. She hangs on and waits, not discouraged by the repeated failures of others. And why is that? Simply because love is love. It's just what love is. So these are the various manifestations of love in the life of the church. And Paul wrote them down, and they stand alongside the various manifestations of the spiritual gifts in the church. Just think, if we think about it, the tremendous difference it would have made in Corinth if they had applied love to all of the gifts that they had, and the tremendous difference which it could make if it's fully applied by all of us right here at the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. Verse 8 starts the section on the permanence of love. It's another characteristic, but it's a little different because it says it's not something that's... All these other characteristics, we're supposed to display those, or not display them, as the case may be. But this particular characteristic is something that's not supposed to be displayed. It's just a statement of fact. It's that love never fails, or literally never falls. Never comes to an end and never ceases to exist. But what he's going to point out is if love doesn't end, the spiritual gifts are going to. The spiritual gifts that everybody was so all worked up about, I guess is a good way to say it. They only serve a temporary purpose. So we have a big, right in verse, I lost my place, Granny. Right in verse 8. Love never fails or falls, and then there's a big but right there. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that, verse 10, when that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. So all of these gifts are gonna go away, but love lasts forever. And now, I only know certain things, right? We don't know all of God's knowledge. He only reveals certain things to us. We have the completed canon of Scripture in our hands, and He teaches us through this. And the Holy Spirit reveals things to us as we need them. But it's still like looking in a mirror obscurely, as He writes, as we get into verse 12. I got a little ahead of myself, but verse 11, when he's talking about being a child and then becoming an adult. His point is that it's a natural progression. That, you know, when I was a child, yeah, I thought as a child, I did things as a child. But when I became a man, I didn't have any desire to go back to that. I don't want to go back and be a kid. Sometimes I like to go back and change a couple of things, but anyways. The fact of the matter is when I became a man, I put away childish things. And just like that, someday, we're going to know fully. We're going to know everything that we need to know. That's an amazing thought. And that's just the idea that we're going to, you know, the way God knows us, well, we don't know that way. That's God's providence and His preferential ability. And He knows everything about us even more than we do. But someday I'm going to know the way He knows me. I'm going to see face to face. Not obscurely. You know, another thing, we talk about Corinthian bronze, another thing they were well known for was mirrors. They would make polished mirrors of either silver or brass or bronze. You know, I suppose the wealthy people got silver and everybody else got the other ones. But if you've seen that, you know, it worked if you use any things like that, polished metal. You can see yourself in it, but it's not the same as looking in a mirror like we have in our bathrooms today, the mirrors we have today. It's an imperfect image. It's blurry a little bit. You know, we don't see quite clearly. And that's what Paul is getting at. And someday, we're going to see clearly. We're going to see the way God sees. I can't wait for that day. And when it talks about that which is perfect has come, some people talk about it as if it's this, the completed canon of Scripture. But you know what I believe, and I think it's the future state. It's the day that we're going to, when we're finally called home to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be resurrected. Those of us who have gone on before will be resurrected. And those of us who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then I will know as I am fully known. And that is going to be a great day, and that's what Paul's getting at here. And then he goes, in verse 13, is the preeminence of love, and he states three graces that God has given us. Faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And then verse 1 of 14, follow after love. The greatest of these is love. Love outranks the other graces. And why? Because love is a characteristic of God. Faith and hope aren't characteristics of God. God doesn't believe. God doesn't hope. He's God. But He certainly loves. He certainly loves. And how does He love? Well, He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know our verses in John, right? John 3:16 and 17 and 18. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to see my Savior face to face, and I'm going to know as I am fully known. And those who choose to ignore that offer of salvation are going to go somewhere else. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. It's the place where all those who chose to ignore the offer of salvation are going to go. I'm glad that I'm not going there. I'm glad that I'm going to home to be with my Lord and Savior. I'm looking forward to that day, and I trust you are as well. So let's think about love. Think about all the characteristics of love and whether we exercise those characteristics in our daily walk, in our the way we act toward one another here, toward our family members, toward our fellow workers in the workplace and in school. You know, it's much better to show love to one another. You know, instead of finding fault with each other, instead of picking on one another, instead of, as Paul writes, I think it's to the Galatians perhaps, biting and devouring, we show one another love. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ showed for us when He came here to go to the cross. There's no greater love than that. What the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated on our behalf. Father, we want to thank You for 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the fact of the importance, the permanence, the value of love. Pray that we might think about how we conduct ourselves, how we carry ourselves out in the world, in here, in the walls of this building. Do we love one another? Do we show love one to another? Or do we talk behind each other's backs, and do we find fault? Lord, help us to be the roof that covers those things that are underneath, to cover the sins of others, to not find joy in those things, or to find to talk ill of one another, to gossip, but then we might show love. We just thank You for the ultimate display of love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. and the fact that he was willing to come here and go to the cross for us. We just ask your blessing now as we part. We ask your blessing on the activities tomorrow as we remember our sister Donna. And we just ask your blessing on the family, and particularly Donna, Marge, and Kathy. And we just commit them into your hands. And we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.